There won't be Project Virtue today. Did anyone go out? Okay. All right. Then they'll come back. Okay. All right. Good morning again. What a privilege it is to stand before you this morning to minister the word of the Lord. And so let us tune ourselves to that aspect of the engagement this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that lives and it searches. It's a living thing. It searches the hearts, thoughts, and intents of our hearts. It is said of your word that it is like a two-edged sword. It is sharp. It cuts down through our reasoning and what hinders us. And it finds a way into the depth of us. So we pray for that grace this morning, that while we use simple words that we hear, Lord, may the frequency of the intent not be lost on us. We pray the mind of the Lord to be active in each of us, and we pray that your words will find a place within that is related and relevant, that we can all identify with what it is you're saying to each of us with regards to this topic. We know that this is your word given. May it also be your word received. And we thank you for that through Christ our Lord. Well, we're speaking about grace. Grace, the power of grace. Last week we started discussion on this because we are in a season right now, a setting in our congregation within our church where the Holy Spirit is giving us what it takes for us to be prepared to reset our ministry. He took us through a season of reflection and he took us through a season of refocusing, talking about things that we want to actually do, to minister, to become alive by the Spirit in works of service to one another, to be relevant in the lives of one another by the gifts of grace that God has given to each of us. And he tells us that he has given each of us faith, that we should minister according to the faith that he has given to us. So then you can see why it's important for us to talk about the issue of what makes that work you do effective. That grace comes as a result of any work of faith. Grace is God's work taking place through your and my activity. We want to consider that this morning. When I'm praying about how this resetting of our ministry will actually make anything different than what we were before, I ask the Lord, how does grace appear then, so that it doesn't just sound like words? Because when you ask a believer, what is God's grace? They typically say God's unmerited favor. But what does that mean? God is good to us and he don't deserve it. But we leave it there. But we have not tuned our minds to be able to recognize how intimately connected we are with God's unmerited favor, that God does things through you and I, that we can't do anything without God and he won't do anything without you. But if we activate and we anticipate and we participate in the work of the ministry, God is using our act of faith to do something beyond even our intellect. And he is accomplishing something to create a kingdom, our environment where he is reigning. The big difference that will come from this discussion should come where we are identifying and recognizing God in all things rather than ourselves, that our language begins to change and we start talking about what God is doing rather than what we're doing. Can we say amen to that? And you might say, well, that's a simple thing because anybody can easily do that. Yes, but that's true. You can, but we want to do it with an understanding that we are actually seeing God. Because if we don't recognize what he's doing that we can actually see, If our mind doesn't capture this thing as God, then God still becomes an anomaly. He's still a theory. He's still out there theologically, some in the atmosphere. But we feel that we lose a connection with him. We don't know where his power resides because we can't actually see him. We think he's invisible. Well, God materializes himself through a human life. He's not to be invisible. In fact, the Holy Spirit brings the teaching of God to us so that we might understand what fellowship we have with the mystery aspect of God, what partnership we have, that the mystery is no longer a mystery, that God is no longer unseen. God is seen through you and through me. And we recognize that everything that we do by faith, we're doing it as God, and his grace is in that thing we do, so it will accomplish great and wonderful things to build the kingdom of God. We started last week with a passage that's very familiar with you before we got into our text. And that passage, I'll read it to you, is in Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. You've all heard it before. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman wakes in vain. These verses recognize that we have activity that we can do. We can work, and we can see the accomplishment of work. But he said, but unless the Lord does it, it's in vain. Which tells me, and it hopefully tells you as well, that unless we can recognize where the Lord is in what we're doing, that we may do something and it may look like it was accomplished, but accomplishing a thing is not the reason for doing a thing. Having the Lord in the work is the reason for doing a thing. Jesus mentions, doesn't he, that many will come to him in a certain day, in a day of judgment, when things are evaluated by God, when he evaluates the things that we have done in this life. Jesus said many will come to him in that day. Many will come, saying to him what they have done in his name. Lord, we did this and we did that. Jesus' comment is, be away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, we look at that passage and talk about it a lot, but what is the difference between a person who has done those things and one who is acknowledged by the Lord as someone that I knew? You can see then by these two points that are very simple that the objective of doing a thing is not accomplishing it, not laying hands on a sick, not even going down to Emerald Street and going through an evangelistic ministry. None of the things that we can outwardly do is really the thing that is the objective to our actions. The objective to your actions is that the Lord is in the work. That the grace is in the work. That we can recognize where God is in the work. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Where is God found in our church? Where is God found in your life? You may think of yourself as a very good person, but good persons are not the ones that God is creating. God is creating a person who is a child of God, a king and a priest, an ordained holiness that is of his holiness. An ordained holiness that is of his holiness. That takes away the argument of, are we to be good people? No, you're to be a holy person. We're to be identifying with the gift of grace that was given to us through Jesus Christ. Because whether we be a prince or a pauper doesn't matter. But whether we are of the holiness of God does matter. And that is why the grace is so important in what we're doing, saints. That we understand how to identify God in what we're doing. Let us go into scripture a little bit and I prayed about this to find out from God. How can we tell? Is there any example in scripture that shows us how we can identify this grace so we can recognize it and thus make sure that we're building the house of the Lord with the Lord in it? So I went to one who builds the house of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And I went back into the scripture to read the things that he said about how he's building and how he recognizes God in it. So that if we can learn from him, perhaps the Holy Spirit can cause us to think and feel in our hearts in the same kind of way Paul did and become equally aware of where God's grace is working. Because this guy had an issue of his life that was, one could challenge, how in the world could you be a minister of God? Because you were a murderer. You were here to persecute the church. How did God actually choose you to become the one to build the church? And you can imagine what his baggage was of what would stop him from serving the Lord and feeling like he can do anything for the Lord. I mean, he was out to destroy, and he was doing a very good job. Those of his belief, the Pharisees and all of that group that he was with representing when he was trying to destroy the church, saw him being very effective. But he wasn't called because he was effective. I get back to my point on the issue that it's not what you can accomplish that's your main goal in life, but that you're doing something in the Lord. Because that was what God challenged him on when he called him. He said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you working against me? And Paul was shocked. He's like, well, who are you, Lord? Because in Paul's mind, when he was Saul, he felt like he was serving the Lord. He tells us in his other writings, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a guy that you didn't mess with when it comes to being a believer as a Jew. And he was dedicated to pleasing the God of Moses. And he was convinced that he was doing the right thing. But it was actually not the thing God was looking for. It was not his effectiveness at being a servant of the Lord God of Moses. But God wanted him to be a servant of the God who's called Jesus. And so he captured this man's life, and he had to go through the process of understanding how now to serve the God of Jesus, who is by faith and by grace rather than the God of Moses, who can go out and conquer things with his strength. Because the law teaches you to go out and conquer it with your strength. Go out and be effective. Have a big church. Build your church with these activities. Do these things and and God will be pleased with you. That's the person that serves the God of Moses. But the person that serves the God of Jesus has to be a person who walks with an invisible sense of what to do. But there is a work that is going on, but you're not counting that you did it to make it happen. But you did it by faith because of the love of Jesus that's in you. And thus, that little thing you did worked powerfully. Oh, my. Here's what Paul has to say about things. We talked about his comment that God's grace is sufficient. We won't go back there today. But he also talked about how God's grace found him. And we looked at that in the book of Galatians. And chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. I won't read through the verses, but I'll tell you what points we made out of that. Is that all right? What we found out in that text last week is that the gospel, when the word of the truth of Jesus Christ, when the word of God's love for us through salvation was given to him, it did not come through a teaching. It came, as he said, through a revelation. What we have to recognize about grace is that it is kind of hidden in the actions that we do. Paul says of himself, when the gospel or the news of what God was doing came, he said, I didn't confer with anybody. There was a revelation inside of him that God had given him insight. And inside of his heart, where that insight occurred, it so altered how he now saw God that he said, it was so high above my intellect that I knew I couldn't sit with somebody else and compare with them my notes, because this revelation I had was intangible. It didn't have any feeling that I could prove it with anything. It was a sense of God's love that was so overwhelming that I had to find somebody else who also saw God like that to even know how to have a language to talk to them. He said, I went away for 14 years into a region to search out this revelation that had come to him. In fact, church, you recall when Paul was knocked off his beast, he went into a dark room for 3 days. How many of you remember that? He went into a room for 3 days blinded. And Jesus called a man named Ananias and told him to go into this room on Straight Street, he said, where Paul was. Find this guy named Saul. I want you to talk to him. And Ananias said, well, wait a minute. You mean that Saul? You mean the one that everybody's afraid of? And Jesus said, yes, because I'm showing him everything he has to go through for my name. You see, church, when God is showing us something, he's not showing us houses and lands and vineyards and grandeur and all things working well and things in this life that makes us feel proud. When God is revealing himself to us, he's really talking to you about what you have to go through. We recognize the grace because God is so revelatorily, may I say that, instructional. He's pointing out to you who you are by showing you a high standard that's in his word. But he doesn't condemn you by it. In fact, the light and the love that's in that word tells you, guess what? By faith, by how God sees you, you're already there. Because God can call you and I, who came from sin, the very righteousness of his son Jesus. And you look at yourself and say, well, wait a minute, I think I fall quite short of that. God says, yes, but you're not looking at my grace. Because grace does not look at what you are. Grace looks at what God sees you to be, because your faith is what releases what God wants you to be, to become the reality by which God sees you. So we're not trying to be perfect people, but we are trying to reach perfection. We want to live in the perfection that God sees and God has done through Christ, but we won't see it until we learn to see ourselves by grace and not by our works. Because this guy, Paul, was in a dark room for 3 days, blind. Jesus sent Ananias and said, touch him. And when he did, the scales fell off his eyes. I mean, I think all of those are metaphorical examples of something that happens to us when God wakes us up to Jesus. When God causes the grace that is in the gospel, the work of God that is in the good news, when the grace and the work of God that is in the good news occurs to us, something falls away from our sight. Because we can hear the good news for a long time. How many of you guys heard the preaching of the gospel for a while before you actually saw the revelation of Christ? Because the revelation of Christ really is a move of God's Holy Spirit inside of your inner being that didn't come out of a certain movement outwardly, but something occurred to you inwardly that said, my heart is melting before God. I need to receive the mercy of God. The mercy of God, the forgiveness of God comes not with understanding necessarily, but it comes with inspiration. It comes with revelation that says there's an action on my part that's required to respond to this virtue in love. That until that thing impacts your heart that way, yes, we knew it. Yes, we heard it. In many cases, yes, we can teach it. But when God impacts your heart that says this virtue in love demands a response because I'm dead without it, then you know you have seen the grace. And that is how we want to live going forward as we're rebuilding our church. We want to be so walking in the knowledge of how God loves us and treats us that we do things out of sacrifice to that love that was given to us. That you don't do it because Raleigh asked you or because your project coordinators asked you. No. You do what you do out of response for the love that God has given to you, because you have to see that first in order to act by faith in his name. If you can respond to the fact that God loves you and you're doing it on the basis of that, God is in that work, because your work is an acceptable sacrifice of love and service on behalf of his name. And we have to see it that way and speak of it that way. Can somebody here agree with that? That grace is transformative. That when you see the revelation of Jesus, it transforms you. It completely converts your inner self. And that is pursuable. We have to pursue it. Paul said that it made him able to see his whole life differently. Because when God had made Christ revealed to him, he saw the nature of his life becoming altogether different. He referred to his birth no longer as a birth. But he said, when God brought me forth out of my mother's womb, that's the labor he used. That's the words he used. Meaning that he saw his life changing, not just when he met Jesus. But Christ Jesus is the love of God that transforms our life into a life of eternity. It's called eternal life. And that aspect of who we now are also has to become revealed to us. Because life is going to be filled with many foes, woes and problems. I mean, all of us have certain issues of growing old that makes us become very human and very mortal in our senses of who we are. And we identify ourselves with that mortality or with the challenges that we go through in the whole processes of life. Because oftentimes we even ask a believer, how are you? How are you doing? We have to think for a minute of what we're referring to when we give a response. Because if our response is coming from how things are happening in my efforts to be whatever I'm trying to be, are we really considering the fact that we have an eternal destiny? Because the eternal destiny that God has promised you really ought to be the reflection point that we speak from when we respond to how we be. Because God has made a way out of no way that no matter what your stumbling blocks, challenges, or threats, or terrors, or whatever persecutions or difficulties in life are, your life is not measured by those things. Your life is measured by the way by which God promised you and I eternal life through Jesus Christ. And thus, that finish empowers me to walk boldly through whatever issues I'm dealing with in life. This is why Paul could say, wait a minute, if God is telling me his grace is sufficient, what is he telling me to look at to endure this buffeting from the devil? Can I just throw that scripture out? Or is there something God wants me to look at so that my infirmities are not so overwhelming? He had to look at the finish of this thing. He had to look at what was the good news, the revelation of the gospel, that all who are in Christ have eternal life. And he had to reach out into the future. Listen, he had to reach out into the future where his hope lies, lay hold on that promise, bring it into his current world so that his infirmities were something that he said, you know what? These infirmities just help me get in a hurry to find the finish. He said, I would rather glory in what are my challenges because the grace of God is sufficient for me and it helps me in my perspective to realize the faithfulness of God, that this, what I'm going through here, is not the finish of me. That's the only way to see the grace. That we're always projecting our current situation and reflecting on its significance based upon the unchanging promise of eternal life that God promised us in Christ. That all of my behavior in my current life, all of my focus, my compass for what is right and what is wrong, what is the way to survive, what is the way to deal with issues, has to be based upon what value I'm placing on the promise of what God said I end up with. Because that's looking at the grace. So as in Paul's case, he could boldly go out to the church and preach the gospel because he was no longer looking at himself as capable based upon his efforts and his work. He's now looking at what God is doing through him because he's focused on the finish. In fact, you remember when Paul went back to the church, when he got called, he went in to try to preach to the people and the people were afraid of him. Until it took Barnabas to come alongside of him and say, listen, this guy's a friend of ours. He's living by the promise that we're all living by. It took a while for people to trust that Paul was actually focused on the finish. But when you are focused on the finish, there's a certain grace that shows up in your life that makes other people who are of that same grace recognize it. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians 2. This is where we ended last week. Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2, verse 9. Everybody there in your Bible? Here's where we ended last week. The Apostle Paul, again, he's the life that we're looking at to figure out how he understood the grace, because his story is our story. It really is. And he's helping us understand how a human being can see the grace of God in their own life and live beyond your circumstance or even confidence in your efforts. But understand and trust that God is in your acts of faith. And you can go ahead anyhow. You can do it by faith, and God is in the work that you're doing. So Paul then, as in Galatians chapter 2, once he recognize, and start with me on verse 18 of chapter 1, just for a minute, because some of you weren't here last week. And again, I want to make the pathway here clear. It says, after 3 years, he's telling a story. After 3 years, we're going to start at verse 15. Verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, where the revelation occurred to me. And we pointed out last week that Paul was guided by the notion that he had to collect himself and go back to the beginning of where all of this started, because you can see in this passage he didn't know where to go. He didn't know who to affirm this with. He didn't know how to identify with, relate what was happening to his life. So he circled back to his beginning. You know, as the song says, take me back to where I first believed. You know, you're searching for a sense of focus, a sense of anchor in your life. Let's continue on. Then after 3 years, he writes, I went up to Jerusalem. So now he's going up to where the apostles are. I went to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And see, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I'm not lying. He had to take a minute and say, wait a minute, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Paul said, I presented myself to the church after a long period of time. They heard of me, but they never saw me. They heard the story. But when they heard of my transformation, my salvation, my transition in life, that I'm now working in the gospel, walking by the gospel, he said, they began to praise God because they can see that God had put his work in me, that he actually changed my life. So what's the point to take away from that? That our lives have to be evidenced that the transformations of what we're doing in our church is not because we are working hard, but it's because God is working in us to lead us in a different way by faith, so that our works become something noteworthy as an act of God. That means everybody has to be mindful of how the Holy Spirit is working through us in our acts of faith. That we ourselves are walking by faith and not by work. Does that make sense to you? It's a mindset. The work is the same. But the purpose and attitude by which you do it is where the difference lies. It's a mindset. Grace is an awareness. It's a revelation that God is at work, period. Grace is also what the scriptures calls the power of Christ in you. What does that mean? That means that this hope of glory is actually being considered in me, and that it's changing who I am. It's making me think differently. It's making me behave from a different vantage point. Maybe I was a selfish person before, that I only used my life to satisfy my own interests. But when the revelation of Christ appeared to me, not just the information, but when I got the big picture of the love of God, when I saw God's love in it, and that sight of that love occurs to me beyond my intellect, but I felt it. I know what it means because I know what kind of person I was. When I saw the promise of hope and love that is in Christ, it taught me to give up that life focus and begin to be more considerate about how I can give my life to somebody else. That change is noteworthy by people. They realize that because it's not just all caught up in your head. You are actually behaving differently because you're living now by the revelation of the sight of the love of God that is now broke forth inside of your heart. It was the revelation of what it means that made you say, what kind of person will I be walking in that light? When this is working in you, you can't test it out on other people and ask them what this is. It's so personal and intimate that it lives within you now as your own personality. That's what now is at work. So let's coming over here to verse 9 to make this point. Paul goes to three people and understand his mindset now. He's living in this reality inside of him, of God's work in him, this transforming his understanding of who God is and what he feels toward him. He's trying to test it out with James and Cephas and John. He said they seemed to be pillars. He wasn't sure because he wasn't looking at them in the flesh. They were told to be pillars. He said they perceived these pillars, guys, perceived the grace that had been given to him. And they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that they would go to the Gentiles and they themselves would go to the Jews. This grace operates on the level of perception. That when it is working, when you're aware that it is working in you, you can recognize when this grace is in anyone else. And you can recognize other people even when it's not in them. Because this grace has this transformative effect within you that's bringing you through a process of examination and change. That you can tell when another person is also going through processes of examination and change. In chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, I want to read. Paul is saying that the Jews, are you there? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh should be justified. Now, before we go any further into this, let me explain to you what we're getting ready to look at. Paul is talking about grace and how it causes our hearts to believe in Christ. And this, he wouldn't say unless people were able to get it. So let's make ourselves eligible to get this. Is that all right? How it works. This is what we want to understand about ourselves. Again, we can go back and to our place where we first believed and allow that faith to give us a sense of how to identify grace that's in us today. He said that we are not, he's talking about the Jews who are in verse 15. He's comparing the Jews to the Gentiles. He's speaking to Jews, and he's trying to help them to understand how this Christ took away the need to work by works, but to allow the work of God to do something that all these years they were trying to make it happen. And they were trying to do it legitimately because the word taught them, but the season had changed. Christ has come, and he is now the completion of all the work that they were trying to do. And so Paul's trying to make this point that the work that we were always given ourselves to require to do, that we think if we work hard enough, we can make something happen, we can please God. And he's now saying all the work was already done. All the work is done. You don't have to work anymore. All the work is done. Now we are walking already in the thing that the work was trying to give us. And this thing is called justification. We have now resolved the issue of where we come short with God. That we're no longer short with God. And we look at ourselves and say, well, yeah, well, we still feel that way. Yeah, yes, I know you do. But deny the press within you that you have to do something more to please God. Deny that feeling, resist that feeling, that urge within you that you used to have, legitimately so, because you have been justified in Christ. And seeing this justification is more than just a language, but it really comes to a place where you have peace with God, to where you can finally say, you know what, God accepts me. I don't have to work at it. Because I can see the grace of God who accepts me though I'm still flawed in my natural self. That my work that I do, it would be in vain if I'm trying to get justification through it, but I can work as a sacrifice because I have it. And that's where we want to be as a church. We want to recognize this justification so that our work is a work of faith because we are justified, not to be justified. Because we are a strong people, not to be a strong people. Because we are a mature people, not because we're trying to be a mature people. Because we are a people of faith, not because we're trying to be a people of faith. Are you with me? All right, let's read how he describes this then. He's dealing with this on the issue of what's called justification. That's that thing inside of us that's taken care of. Christ took care of where we were lacking justification. We have now been justified. We're whole. All right. So he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles, meaning we have a special in with God. The Gentiles don't. They'll never get there. Knowing, as a Jew, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Let me pause there and explain it. He's saying that we are justified not by work, but by faith in Christ. He said, but however, if inside of your thinking you are seeking satisfaction with God, justification, peace with God, on the basis of your working for Him or trying to work out the details of your life, are you with me? He said, since Christ has already done it, do you think that you could do it too? Basically saying. He said, you would actually, if Christ allowed you to be justified by your works, you would actually be making Christ a sinner too. That Christ justifies us with God. Christ satisfies us with God. Christ dealt with what was lacking in our life with God. But he keeps pointing out this issue of something within us, Jew or Gentile, of you still trying to please him. How does this relate to us being in reset place? Listen, guys, we're trying to build faith on the reality of the revelation of what's in the gospel of Christ. That we never lose sight of the revelation of the gospel of what's in Christ. Because God is not about building churches or church programs. He's about living within the institution of a faith community. And whatever that faith community does, don't lose the faith aspect of that word. That it always comes out of our sight of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That all of our works are works of sacrifice to that faith and not as a way to prove ourselves to be of that faith. Are you with me? We're not building houses of programs and building houses of brick and mortar, but we are a living institution, a living community of people who are walking in the light of who Christ is. And all of our service and sacrifice, great or small, has the grace of God in it because we're doing it as a result of the light and the truth that is in our faith. He says to them, If while we are seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. What does that mean? Workers. Is Christ, whom we say that work is for, a minister of sin? Are we saying Christ is telling me to do it? You're looking at the mindset here, guys. Look what this person is actually saying. I'm working hard, but I'm doing it for Christ. But in my heart, in my purpose for doing it, I'm trying to be justified. I'm looking at Christ, but I'm not looking at the grace that is in Christ. I'm looking at the perfect salvation, but I'm thinking I have to earn it to please him to receive it. What we're dealing with here is a matter of what's happening under the surface of your thoughts. What we're dealing with here is what's happening in the intents of your heart. What we're dealing with here is the unspoken things of your attitude, of where your work is coming from and what your purpose in doing it is from. You can see that at that place within us, if we see Christ correctly, there should be an absolute giving of ourselves to our point where we are a living sacrifice. Thus, you can see Paul saying in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the very mercies of God, the very thing that God is doing to all of us, the mercies of God, I beseech you, I beg you, give yourself to God, your whole life as an act of sacrifice, because the mercies of God have so convinced you, because you see the grace in the mercy, that everything you're doing is a powerful work of sacrifice unto God. And you should expect that whatever you do produces something on the plan of God, that you become relevant and God will do tremendous work and accomplish tremendous things through your sacrifices of love because of it. When you're talking about being a living sacrifice by the mercies of God, and the mercies of God is what you're giving yourself to, everything you do is an outgrowth of Christ's continuing work. And his continuing work is to make the love of God more apparent. So you can understand when Paul says in Romans 12, I speak to you by the grace of God, by the working of God within me. For every one of you, be careful how you think about yourself. Don't think too highly about yourself, but think correctly about yourself, because God has given you the ability to transform the attitude of your mind if you consider the glory that's in the gospel, and the light of that glory comes to you, then you realize that you are gazing into the work of God on your behalf, and that becomes a totality of the law that operates in my mind. That I see God in everything. If God can forgive me a sinner and make me to become a son of God and promise to me eternal life, then guess what, church? Everything about my life is on God's plan to take me there. Then I can interpret everything in my life as God working out my salvation. That all things are working together for my good because God is already taking care of the worst. If that is my mentality now, then everything I do to serve his name is an act of sacrifice because of the goodness of God that has become relevant by a revelation to me. And I'm serving God out of that revelation. So it is no longer anything that is an excess in my service. Paul says, this is your reasonable service. We're living in a way that we're not looking at anything as being excessively demanding. If God tells you to go out and going out takes your life, that wasn't excessive. Paul tells his church, listen, don't worry about me, what I'm going through, because what I'm suffering to get this message out to you is worth a life. He said, I count not my life to be valuable because I've died in Christ. My life is a life of faith. I don't live by myself anymore. He said, I live by Christ. Christ is my life. So if Christ is your life, you have already made the ultimate sacrifice. Then there's nothing excessive when a service is required. You're never too tired to go again. It never takes too long to make something happen. You never give up. You never stop short. Why? Because in this thing, you've already made the ultimate sacrifice. You're walking by the grace of God. So a guy like Paul, who used to be a murderer, can tell you, listen, I am the chief apostle to building the church of Jesus Christ. You can look at him and say, what gives you the right to do so? You're responsible for many lives. Paul said, I've worked harder than all the other apostles. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that is working through me. What he was saying was, I have a revelation of God's love that led me to do work in spite of my unworthiness. He led me to go in spite of my concern for myself. He led me to go, and he said, the Spirit has already told me that when I go down to Jerusalem, the one who goes down will be caught up and bound in binds. He said, "He will. My life is at risk when I go to Jerusalem, that the one who goes will die for the cause." And Paul said, but guess what? I'll go anyway, because my life doesn't matter to me. Because what I'm looking at is God's favor that he's given to my life. I can go anywhere and do anything because my life is a living sacrifice. Because what I'm looking at is the grace that is upon me that changed me because of Christ. And looking at that grace makes me able to do everything by that grace. This is one of those messages that you may have to go back to and listen again. Because grace doesn't appear to us easily. Grace doesn't appear to us easily because it comes by revelation. It comes by a moment with God where you found him for yourself. It comes when you still yourself before the Lord and allow these things of God to become part of your process. I found out in my life that it's important to make things change, to change things that are normal in order for the grace of God to become apparent. That it's necessary to silence things that occupy your thinking so that you can give God room to begin to talk in your conscience and search out what you think you understand about him. Because revelation can come from your understanding, but it comes because God brings you to a point of application and that thing takes over and now becomes your starting point where you now live. So in my life, I've silenced certain things. That gives me the ability to just simply think and let God, if he wants to talk to me, talk to me. If he doesn't want to talk to me, I'm saying, well, God, you had your chance. I gave you a moment. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. What are some things you can do? Whatever things that you spend a lot of time with, number one. Whatever thing that you like to do that occupies your attention, something of pleasure to you that you could easily do without even thinking about. You know, we have these little devices, these little handheld devices that eat up a lot of time for us, don't they? I mean, we might think we're under control of those things, but really, sometimes maybe we're not. I mean, just the idea of maybe giving yourself a couple of weeks of whatever you habitually do with that thing, for the purpose of you giving God some airtime, laying it aside that God might choose that he might want to talk to you during those times. Maybe it's turning off the music in your car when you're driving. Maybe rather than having that boom, boom, boom going on in the back of your mind while you're mindlessly driving through the streets of the highways, maybe if you just turn it off for a while, for the next couple of weeks or so, give yourself time in the quiet with the Lord. Maybe it's getting up early in the morning and setting your alarm clock so that you can have a few minutes before the haste of the day begins, before you got to get out and hit your agenda and schedule for the day, that you just have an hour, maybe a half an hour of time that you can sit on your living room couch and just kind of think about God. Maybe it's something that you can do like that gives you a moment of time where God's things that you know can come to a deeper level of revelation. Where you can ask yourself the question is, of how is my life now a living sacrifice unto the knowledge of the grace of God that he's given to me? How am I paying him back, if you will, for what he's paid me by saving me from my sins as I used to live? What is a way that I can show my respect to the grace that has been given to me, that redeemed me and took the weight of condemnation off my heart? What is a way that I can show God appreciation for the truth that has become my reality, that I now am honored and cherished before the courts of God, that even God, the Holy Father, would hear my prayers when I come to him? What could I do on his behalf to show him appreciation that I see the sacrifice that Christ made when he died for my sins on the cross? What could I say to somebody out of my way, or what extra way could I go forward to, just because how important it is that he gave me this free pass to eternity, that I could just take a minute to pay a little sacrifice beyond what's convenient, beyond what was asked for, to just to prove that I see the grace that's been given to my life? You see, it's not that hard, friends, but we have to perceive what's been given. We have to take ownership and take stock of the reality of what's been given. We have to call time in our life and recognize what's been given. Like Paul said, when did God reveal Christ inside of your life? What is the brightness of that revelation and shining? What goes beyond just the routines that you've learned to follow as a Christian? The commitments that you've had, that this makes me a good Christian. I'm going to tell you, if that is in your thinking, you probably have to search for it, because it hides behind our religious values. It hides itself behind our religious values. I go because I'm a Christian, or because I know it's to do. It has to go to another level. It has to go to another level. It has to go to a level that you're walking in the revelation of what this thing means. And this is a sacrifice unto that sight. This is a sacrifice unto that meaning that you are willing to pay, because you see the grace that's involved in how God is now esteeming you. That I see the grace. And that should churn up within you energy to do, to sacrifice, to give your life to it, because that's what God is doing to make your work powerful as his work, and the outcome will be far beyond what we can imagine. A little can go a long way. Jesus said all it has to do is be there. It's like faith. They said, Jesus, we don't think we can do what you're asking us to do. We need more faith. And he said, that's not how this thing works. That if you have a simple act, you can make a great thing occur. If you have a little faith, you can make a great thing happen. If you can do it because of what you see in me that I've given to you, and it's a sacrifice unto that sight, unto that revelation, I can make a little grain of mustard seed move a mountain. I can make your words able to save a soul. I can make your song able to heal a heart. I can make your act of sacrifice able to give somebody hope again. Would that make something? Was that something you'd like the Lord to give you credit for when you get to heaven? Then let's stand and give him some praise this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The power of his grace makes me able to see Christ. It instills in my heart to surrender to the notion of Christ's sacrificial atonement. It makes God's greatest work clear in my life. The grace of God makes me see the unseeable, the love of God that passes understanding. Paul said, I pray that you see it. I pray that you get to a place where you can see the love of God that goes beyond knowledge. What was he talking about? How does that come to be? I pray that you would see the love of God, know the love of God, he said, that goes beyond knowledge, beyond what can be told you. He's talking about a revelation, that you can see God's grace for you beyond what you've been told, on a level that you don't even find it possible to talk about, to get a comparison, because it requires, it's so sacred. It requires contemplation, searching a thing out. That's what you do when God talks. He talks and you meditate. He talks and you search a thing out. Paul said, that's how it happened to me. I didn't go to anybody to confirm it. I didn't ask anybody, am I right? Is this how God operates? He said, this thing so impacted me, I just went away for a while. And I served the Lord as best I understood that thing, coming to a greater revelation of what it meant. And not only did it mean something for me, he said, but this revelation, this grace, took me to the Gentiles, a people who were without God in the world. It's one thing for that grace to have taken him to a familiar people, to go to the Jews. Think about it for a minute. It would have made sense, wouldn't it? I mean, we could see the grace of God in that. He's taking you to your own people. But when the revelation of Christ came, he took him to the Gentiles, people who had no knowledge of God. You don't do that because, well, I understand how this is working. You got to know something is working in me that said, break all ties. Go beyond all boundaries. Go where this grace is leading me and work it there. And Paul told him, it's going to cost me my life, but you know what? God has already given me the very best. He gave me a promise of eternal life. And I'm working through that thing. Because I see the finish, I'm willing to pay any price that it takes. He told the church, don't y'all weep for me, because this is what it takes. It takes you to see it for real and know that the cost is your whole life. Whatever the mission is, you got to be willing to pay it. Maybe he won't ask you for your whole life, but are you willing to give him what he is asking for? It's one thing to say, I would serve God with my whole life. And he said, okay, I'm not asking for all that, but will you serve me here? Can you see me enough to give yourself to this thing or to that thing? So let me ask you, church, what do you see? What do you see? What is God asking of you? What does the revelation of Christ provoke your heart to do in your sacrifice, in your service? I mean, making it tangible. If you see anything, it's got to be promoting it. It's got to be pushing from inside your heart if you see it. It's a living thing, the scriptures say. The word of God is a living thing. A living thing. It's a living thing. It brings life. It doesn't come and set. It comes and lives. It makes roots. And it grows into behaviors. Roots of faith. Behaviors of love. Be rooted and grounded in faith. Built up in love. What's all that about? Built up? What's that mean? Built up means I have an outgrowth. I'm rooted and I'm serving in love because of what I see. I see the grace. A sinner that he makes a saint has to see the grace. You got to see the grace. It's how I see God. So, Father, today we're grateful that you're raising our sight level and you want us to be thinking about how your work is at hand in my life. Beyond just the concept of it, God, I want to look at the revelation. I want to see the love of God in my life, taking me to a level of what he calls true righteousness and holiness. God gave us true righteousness and holiness through Christ because he's God. Just because he's God. So God is what we are seeing. God is what we're feeling. God is what we're acknowledging. Father, you're raising my sight level to be aware of you and all of your wonderful work unto me in my life. Father, I want that light to be brighter and brighter because I want to feel the promotion of your Holy Spirit pushing me, promoting me, drawing me into service and sacrifice. I want to do what I do by faith. I want to love you by faith. I want to serve you by faith. I want to do because of you. I want to do because of you. I want to do because of you. How many of you feel that way this morning? I want to do because of you. Because of you. Because I see you, God. Because I see you. I am compelled to sacrifice because I see you. That's what I feel in my heart. That's what God wants us all to feel in our hearts. We thank you for that this morning, Father. We bless you and thank you. Thank you for being among us. Thank you for dwelling among us. Thank you for walking among us. Thank you, Father. We give your name all of our praise, all the glory that is due your name, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And can we all agree together by saying amen. Amen and amen and amen and amen. May God rest with you. May he rest upon you. May he give you strength in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day, everyone. And we will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.